Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah. Oh God, we're so grateful for what you've done for us, God. Lord, that we can cast our burdens at your feet, God. Lord, there's that forgiveness of sins. There's that helping in our times of sorrows and troubles, oh God. Lord, you care for us, God. We're to cast all of our care upon you because you care for us, God. Lord, we do that today in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
You deserve the honor.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Amen. That song says, since I've laid my burdens down, now I feel so much better. Oh, you feel so much better when you laid your burden down. You've probably heard the expression said this way, how much better you felt when I got that off of my chest. If there was something really bothering you, and you needed to talk to an individual about it, and it was just weighing on you, and you didn't know how it was going to be received when you had that conversation with them, and then when you were able to bear your soul to them and to hash things out, how did you feel afterwards? You felt a whole lot better. It's like, wow. And that's how salvation is. Amen. That heavy load of sin that we're carrying, and people are carrying a heavy load of sin, and they don't even know they're carrying it. They don't know they're carrying it. Think about your own salvation and the difference that you felt when you gave your heart to God, when you became blood washed. Amen. Your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. There was an excitement, and you didn't even know what you were excited about. You just had an excited feeling in you. And as Christians, even in this world that we're living and all the horrible things that are going on, I have an excited feeling within me because I know Jesus is coming. And if you're looking for signs of the time, man, if you can't see signs of the time, you're blind. There is so much going on in this world around us now that's pointing to the coming of the Lord. You need to keep an eye on Israel. You need to listen to the news. You need to see what's going on. And this might blow some of your minds, but you can get in Deuteronomy and find out about it. You need to find out about that red heifer and that sacrificial red heifer that's going to be slain. There's only been 9 of them since the time of Moses that have been slain. And there's the 10th one, and Israel has it. They have the altar built. They're about ready to do it. There's a significance to that. That's one of the signs of the end time. Amen. We're right there when Jesus could come. There's a lot of people right now that are real nervous about the coming of the Lord. And I was thinking about that. You shouldn't be nervous about the coming of the Lord. Because if you're nervous about the coming of the Lord, then you should be very nervous about your own death. And you know what the problem is? You don't know when your own death is going to come. So if I said, are you nervous about your death? Most of us would say no, because we're not expecting it to happen soon. But if you expect it to happen soon, you might have to be more apprehensive about it. We expect the coming of the Lord to happen soon, but we don't need to be apprehensive about it. You need to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have that close relationship with Jesus and all of these other things, the red heifer and all the things that's happening in Israel. That's going to happen in God's timing when God wants it to happen. But our responsibility is to be ready. Oh, if you're following the news, and I don't know if many of you do. I don't. People are on TikTok now. I guess the only talk that's on there now is about the red heifer and about this eclipse that's going to happen on April 8th and all of the predictions that different people are going to make. You start listening to that stuff, it can make you lose a little bit of sleep. But you just need to look up, because your redemption draws nigh. What's your responsibility in these times that we're living? To be ready for the coming of the Lord. We're in a political season in our own country. Everybody has their thoughts and opinions on who and what. I'm looking for Jesus. He's the one that's the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the one that has the answers and the solutions to the issues that's in this world. But my Bible also tells me there's going to be one that rises up, and it's going to be a man. And he's going to seemingly have the answers to all the woes and troubles that's in this world. Man, if the world isn't being, if the stage isn't being set for somebody to rise up and say, I got this figured out. We can do this. People are going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. But that's going to be the Antichrist. And I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on, and you should be focused on, am I in the right relationship with the Lord? Amen. When it's all said and done, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter when they offer that red heifer. It doesn't matter what may occur on April 8th when we have that lunar eclipse and you start watching and see. I mean, I think there's some significance to it. But my thing that I need to do is make sure that I'm in good standing with God. Amen. And those things are going to be,
They're going to happen the way they're going to happen, the way that God has ordained them to happen. But your responsibility is to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. To look up, because your redemption draws nigh. And I don't want to miss the sound of that trumpet. No. I've also been thinking about that too. And I mean, it's sort of a morbid thought, but when you think about it, should we leave some instructions here in the church somewhere for what these people that don't make the rapture, what they can expect, what they need to do, what their hope still might be? Do I need to leave instructions somewhere? I'm not planning on being here. I'm planning on getting out of here. But if you look into God's word, and it's a scary thought, it's a sobering thought, and you look in our midst this morning, and I trust that when the trumpet sounds, every chair in here will be empty. There'll be nobody left in this building. But if you statistically look at the parable Jesus told about the 10 virgins, only half of them were ready. And I heard a preacher a lot of years ago say that in that parable and other things that Jesus talked about, it's an indication that maybe half would be ready. But there's a lot of men of God that feel there's even less than half of the people that are faithful church attenders that are really ready for the coming of the Lord. That falls on you. That falls on me for my own soul. You're going to give an account to God for your own soul. So don't be worried. Oh, I hope I'm not left behind. Well, I can guarantee you won't be left behind if you're ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Your garment's white. It's washed in the blood of Jesus. You're living. You're doing what you should do. And if the enemy comes in to try to torment you with thoughts you're not going to make it, you rebuke him in the name of Jesus. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My name's written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm going when he comes. Be ready for the coming of the Lord, and do not, and I emphasize that in capital letters with two lines underneath it, do not get caught up with all of this stuff that's going on. We can get so caught up in that, the political stuff. We can get caught up in the red heifer stuff. We can get caught up in the eclipse that's going to be on April 8th and what the Jews are doing. We can get all taken up with those things, and our own soul isn't ready to meet God. Your soul needs to be ready to meet God. It's okay to have an interest in those things. It's okay to know about those things. I think God wants us to be aware of those things, but be ready for the coming of the Lord. Oh, I said we're going to be downstairs next week. We might be in a better place than downstairs next week. We might be in heaven. That's a real possibility. The coming of the Lord is that close. I'd rather be there around his throne than downstairs in that beautiful new sanctuary that we're making with our own hands. That's going to be nothing in comparison to what God has for us. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's get ready to receive the offering this morning. Amen. Brother Eric, he's already standing back there. He's not standing because he wanted to take the offering. Amen. I don't think that's why he's standing. Give. Amen. And you give as you're honoring God. As we give, we have a respect for God. We have the fear of the Lord, and we give unto him. God, we give to you and to your work and to all that you are doing. God, we're so grateful. And so today is celebrating Palm Sunday, and that is when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. And if you really get a comprehension of the significance of that and what it's all about, those people that were rejoicing and saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and saying, "Hosanna," a lot of them, you have to understand the setting and what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. The oppression that the Jewish people were under, and they were under the leadership there by their own leaders, but yet they were under the oppressive powers of Rome. And they were being taxed by everybody. They were being taxed by the temple. There was the temple tax. There was the tax in their own country. There was a tax they had to pay to Rome. Those people were looking for a liberation. And so some of those people, I can't help believe, when they were there welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, some of them were doing it for none other than the fact of what they thought they could get out of this man, that he can break us away from Rome. They weren't looking deeper. They weren't seeing the whole picture. They just thought, if we get this man in power, he's going to be our king here and now, and he's going to break that suppression that Rome has over us, and it was for the wrong reasons. But then we also went over it in Sunday school. As Jesus was coming in and he was getting close to Jerusalem, he began to weep. And we read those verses in Sunday school this morning, and he wept, and for various reasons. And sometimes we can use our imagination in those things. What might have been going through his mind? Because he knew on that entry into Jerusalem, he knew that that was his final time. He knew that he wasn't going to come back out of there again. He knew that the next time that he entered Jerusalem, he was going to be coming back with 10,000s of his saints to set up his rule and reign here upon this earth. And he knows, or not Jesus, but God knows exactly when that's going to be. Because Jesus, at this moment, he's in heaven. He completed his work here on this earth. There's nothing more that he can do for us. He did everything that he could possibly do to make a way for us to be eternally with him. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. And I think if you can imagine it this way, I think Jesus is getting anxious. He's getting anxious. He wants to come and get his church. He wants to come and get his bride. He wants to put that final blow into Satan. And he's like a tiger tied in a cage. My imagination is just that way. And if it offends you, I guess just be offended. And he's just waiting. But he's waiting for God the Father, amen, to send Gabriel, I guess it's going to be, to sound that trumpet. And then the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I'm listening for the sound of a trumpet. What kind of sound are you listening for? Are you listening for the sound of a politician that's going to say the right things? And yeah, that one's got the answers. That one don't have the answers. I'm not listening to any of that stuff. I'm listening for the sound of a trumpet because Jesus is coming. And so as Jesus came into Jerusalem knowing all of these things, he came in with a broken heart. But one of the first things when he got into Jerusalem after his triumphal entry, and we're not going to look at that this morning, but he went right to the house of God. He went right to the temple, and he cleansed it. He cleaned it out. It had become impure. It had become an unholy place. It had become a place of money exchangers, and there was a lot of evil going on there, and they were doing it in the name of the Lord, and he was fed up with it. And it said, as you look, study the history, perhaps in that very temple, they were doing a service each day, taking a time, and they were honoring Caesar. They were worshiping Caesar because Caesar was the kind of guy that wanted that type of attention. If you look back into history, that possibly was going on at the time, not at the moment Jesus entered into the temple. It could have been, but it had become a very corrupt place. Jesus was thoroughly disgusted with that. This is a house of prayer. You've turned this into a den of thieves, and you could get a lot of sermons out of that. He wasn't happy about that. And he took that whip, and whether he actually whipped those money exchangers or not, I don't know. Because if somebody come after me with a whip, I would be gone. I wouldn't want to wait to feel the whip on my back before I was gone. I would know they meant business. And he cleaned that place out. And then for the next few days that Jesus had left in his life, he really took the religious people to task. He really came after them. And we could safely call ourselves today, some may be offended by it, but we could safely call ourselves religious people. We believe that our sins are forgiven, that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm listening for the sound of the trumpet, and I'm going to heaven. But with that religious experience that we have in God, that spiritual experience that we have in God, there can come upon us a spirit of arrogance, a spirit of we are better than everybody else. We have this figured out. They don't have it figured out. And we can even get down to the nitty-gritty, and we can start picking other churches and denominations apart like, they just don't get it. We got it going on here. They don't have it over there. We're better than them. And that was the type of atmosphere, we'll say, that Jesus was facing when he got into Jerusalem. They were very religious people. I mean, they would keep the law. And we're going to look at this morning. And Jesus spoke some of his strongest parables in these few days before his death. And for the most part, it was to the religious people, those that thought they had it all figured out. And if you break it right down and summarize these parables that we're going to look at here this morning, Jesus was being very hard on them, because in these parables, you see it throughout these parables, Jesus has no room for a hypocritical spirit. And that's what each one of these groups had that he talked to. Hypocritical spirit. They would say one thing, but they would do another thing. And we need to examine ourselves today as this message was being given to them. These stories were being told to them. And besides that, it was such a sad situation. Jesus had to speak to them in parables because their spiritual understanding was so shallow. They didn't have much depth within themselves, so he had to tie it into stories and happenings that were going on in his day and in his time around him for them to be able to even be able to comprehend what he was saying. Is God able to speak directly to you today, or are you so shallow that God has to speak through you to you through a parable, through a happening, and then you'll be like, oh, okay, I see what you're saying, God. We should be able to get to the point where God can speak directly to us and we can understand what he's saying. He shouldn't have to speak in a parable to us. And so the first parable that he had here is in Matthew chapter 21. Brother Brian's going to put the verses up on the screen. There's a lot of scripture reading today, but I want you to get this. Now remember the setting. Jesus knew what was going to happen. The people that he was talking to was hoping that they could get rid of this man at some point. They had tried on more than one occasion to get rid of him. Didn't succeed. Now here he is again. They didn't like the attention he was getting when he came in. The people saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they were saying, they were bowing down to him like he was a king. They didn't like the attention that he was getting. They were very upset. They had one motive, and that was to get rid of this man. But Jesus, he knew what was going to happen. And so individuals, if it were your last 3 or 4 days on earth, wouldn't you be going around to different people and saying what you needed to say to them? You'd be very blunt. You wouldn't be pulling any punches. You'd be very clear to them. This is what it is. This is what you need to do. Where now we might be a little gingerly with somebody, you know, that's might be going wayward a little bit. We want to help them, but we got to be careful. We might offend them, and I don't want to drive them away. But if you knew you only had 3 or 4 days left on this earth, I think you would go to different ones and you would say, listen, this is the way it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what you need to do. Yet when Jesus was doing this to these people, they didn't realize that he was going to be offered as that sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement, that celebration, that Passover that they were celebrating. But Jesus knew it. And so he's very much to the point. So the first parable is in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. He gave a parable here because he couldn't speak to them in a spiritual sense. They just wouldn't get it. He said, but what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second, said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. He went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And so the first son that we're looking at here, he was the one who said, I'm not going to do it. Go and do thus and so. I am not going to do it. But then he did it anyways. And that represents the publicans and the harlots. That represents the sinner. I'm not going to do it, but they went and did it anyway. And so at the first, he resisted the will of God. He resisted the law of God. The publicans and sinners, they resist the will of God. They resist the law of God. The sinners today, they resist the law of God. They resist the will of God. They do that today. But afterwards, when these publicans and these sinners, they heard John's preaching and they came to understand and they repented and they changed their way of living. They accepted what was being said. And the second son, he was the one who said he'd go, but he didn't show the scribes, or he would go. But then what this shows, the scribes and Pharisees who always had the law of God in their mouths. And we're going to look at something this morning, how fanatical they were in their religion. They always had the law of God in their mouths. They were zealous. They were religious observers of the law of God. They made sure they did what needed to be done. They made sure that they did what the law said they should do, but they didn't keep it in they didn't keep that law. In fact, they would live contrary to that law. They wouldn't live. They would tell you how to live, but they wouldn't do it themselves. They were very religious people, and this provoked the anger of God against them. It was because of their hypocrisy. They were telling other people how to do it, but they weren't doing it themselves. Jesus wasn't happy about that because he knows the heart of every man. And the second parable we look at follows that, and he talks about a wicked husbandman. in Matthew 21. Hear another parable. Remember, this is coming from a man that's going to die in a few short days. And so he's not wasting any words. Not that Jesus ever did waste words, but he was getting down to the nitty-gritty. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, will they reverence my son? Are they going to respect my son? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And then they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parables, get this, they perceived, they knew that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So as they listen to this story, it's a very unjust thing that happens. This man has this vineyard, and he sent out his servants to go to that vineyard to bring the harvest in. And when the keepers of the vineyard saw this man, this servant coming, they says, we'll kill the servant. And it goes on and on. And then he said, they took the servants, they built one, they killed another, they stoned another. And he sent more servants, and they did the same unto them. Then finally, he sent his son to them, and he was thinking, surely when they see my son, they'll respect him. But instead of them respecting that son, they said, let us kill this son, and then he won't be able to inherit this, then it will become ours. And so I hope you can see the analogy here, how Jesus was speaking to them. They had rejected the prophets. They had rejected Jesus. He sent out many before him. They had rejected John the Baptist. He sent many servants to them to collect, to get his vineyard, to bring his fruit in, to bring the souls into the kingdom of God. And they all rejected him. And whenever it finally dawned on them, he's talking about me. He's talking about us. And they knew that they were guilty of this, and they didn't like it. And this was an example how the prophets and Jesus were received by the Jewish leaders. They weren't received at all. And how the kingdom of God was taken away from the Jewish people, and it was given to the Gentiles, because he went and his own received him not. I believe that's John chapter 1 and verse 11. He went unto his own, and they didn't receive him. And he was hurt by that. He was offended by that. And he was, in so many words, he was foretelling to them, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do to me. Are you rejecting Jesus today in any way? How loud does God have to speak to you? You might say, well, if a prophet would come to me, I would believe what he would say. If Jesus would come to me and say, and put your own name in there, and say, Brother Tom, this is what you need to do, then I would listen to Jesus. But perhaps Jesus is really speaking to me in many ways, either through his written word, which is for all of us, or through a man of God, or a woman of God, or a brother and sister in Christ. He has sent them unto me to give me a warning, and I won't hear them. I chastise them. I send them away. Say, who do you think you are telling me? I know what I'm doing. And there's people that get religious spirits, and they get such a religious spirit, they're beyond learning anything else about God. They know everything. They have it all tied down. In fact, they're teachers to others. And that's where these religious leaders were of that day in their own minds. They thought, we have this all figured out. We know exactly what we're doing. And then here comes this man who we don't even look at as being anybody that's worthy of this. Wow, that was really cold water. That was good. So you can see the problem that he had. These people weren't accepting. They didn't accept the prophets before him. They didn't accept John the Baptist. And they didn't accept Jesus. And this, instead of them repenting and thinking, man, our eyes need to be opened up. We didn't receive the prophets. We didn't receive what John the Baptist said to us. And he was a prophet in reality. And this man is saying, because we didn't receive them, that we're going, that he was making himself to be the Son of God. They didn't like that. They were upset about it. They rejected him. And then he goes into the marriage of the parable of the marriage feast in chapter 22. And all of those last two have the same theme in mind. You're hypocritical people. You really think you're something. You really don't ever think that you have it all figured out. Don't ever think that you're the only one that's going to heaven. I'm the only one in this church that has understanding of Scripture. Man, even that preacher, he's lacking in his understanding. And don't ever get into a place where you think you have it all figured out. That's a dangerous place to get into. Very dangerous place to get into. So then he told him another parable. And he said this in chapter 22. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. I spoke on this a few weeks ago. It was like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, set forth his servant to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he set forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He set forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good or bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. This was a message to the Jewish people showing, and what he was showing here, is they had other things to do. They had other things to do. Other than these spiritual matters, getting this understanding, I have to do this, I have to do that. And the parable that I shared a few weeks ago was actually a different one, but along the same lines. We have to be careful that we're not taken up. I just have too many other things to do. I can't spend too much attention to God. I mean, Pastor, you don't even understand. It's a miracle if I can even read one chapter in my Bible every day and come into that praying stuff. I just have great difficulty with that. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of saints of God that have a great difficulty with praying. Praying is one of the hardest things I think there is in the Christian walk. It takes a great spiritual discipline to be able to make yourself to sit down, to kneel down, lay down, however you do it, and just to pray. You just get there. And the first thing, well, I don't know what to say. I it seems like it's not worth it. It's just not getting me anywhere. I'm not gaining any ground with this. They had many other things to do. So they had to go bury people. They had work to do. They had to attend to their business. Other things were more important to them than God's kingdom or doing God's will. Are there other things in your life that are more important to you than doing God's will? Think about it. What's the most thing that's pressing your mind right now? Got to do this. I got to get it done. You're sitting here this morning, but you're just like a tiger in a cage. Your mind's just on what you got to do. And it's not much on the kingdom of God. Our life can get wrapped up like that. As an example, right now, this work that we have to finish downstairs in the sanctuary, I told the drywaller this week, I said, man, I'm like a tiger in a cage. I said, I have all this pending work here to do, and man, as soon as you're done, I'm in here. I've lived through it. I've walked through it in my mind. I know how I'm going to do it. We can get taken up our lives like that. Our whole life can get taken up like that from one thing to another. And it's not sinful things, but then there's no time for God. I got to be careful in the midst of all of this that I'm still spending time with God, that I'm still reading the Word, that I'm still speaking on spiritual things, that I'm spending time in prayer. Because the enemy, he can come in like a flood, the Word of God says. And then the Word also says that the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But if I'm not close to God, I don't know how much help I'm going to get from God if I'm not close to him. If I'm neglecting him, it would only be because of God's love and mercy and his grace if he helps me in those times when the enemy comes in. Because by doing and getting caught up all these other things, I'm putting them before God. I'm letting my spiritual guard down. Amen. And so you have to be careful. And so then the less fortunate were invited to this wedding. And what does that represent? It represents the unfit sacrifices. If they were offered in the temple, that sacrifice that was offered in the temple, when those Jewish people, on the 10th day of the first month of Nisan, I'll call it, might be said a different way, they had to go out and they had to find a spotless lamb. They had to find an innocent lamb. And that lamb, he couldn't be lame, he couldn't be maimed, he couldn't be sick. But that's the kind of people that came in, and Jesus accepted them in. They went out, and they invited these in. And so the unfit, they would have been unfit sacrifices in the temple. So that was contrary to their belief. There was no room for a lame or maimed or sick sheep. But Jesus goes out, and he rescues those kinds of people. He wants us, whenever they were offering that sacrifice, they had to go out and find the perfect lamb. When we go out and invite people to Jesus today and want to tell them about salvation, we don't have to go out and look for the perfect people. We go out and look, I think that person would make a good Christian, so I'm going to get them involved in this. I'm going to invite them into the kingdom of God. We don't have to do it that way this day. We go out into the highways and byways and we invite whosoever will. You don't have to go out and find the perfect ones. You can go out and find the most imperfect one, the most undesirable people, and you invite them into the kingdom of God. And when they come into the kingdom of God, God makes them all new. He makes them acceptable unto him. He washes their sins away. He delivers them. He sets them free. Then they too can say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that's what Jesus did here. He was showing them that if you don't accept this, I'm going to accept some that aren't even worthy to be here. And that was like, oh, how can you do that? How can you say something like that? And then the next thing that he did to them, he talked about God and Caesar, and then he talked about some questions it had about the resurrection. And then we go over to John 22, and we start in verse 34, because they were really drilling Jesus. Their mind was sort of made up, but it was like, maybe he does have something to say. Remember, these are his last few days on earth. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. He was going to test Jesus. And he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, which two? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On those two hang all the law and the prophets. That floored them. But the religious people, what they were doing is they were testing Jesus with that question in verse 36. What's the great commandment? And so you want to keep the commandments of God. You want to follow God. You love your neighbor as yourself. And you love God with everything that's in you. Jesus is all that matters in your life. We sing that song, He's all I need. He's all I need. And you truly get a vision of that. All as I need is Jesus in my life. I want more of Jesus in my life. I want to be a Jesus fanatic. And back in the hippie days, they used to say, be a Jesus freak. Well, if you want to be a Jesus, that's okay. Hey, go that way, because you have to love it with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And if you do that, you love your neighbor like you do, you're going to keep all the commandments. You're going to be okay. You're going to get into the kingdom of God. And it's not by your works you're getting there. It's just something that's going to happen automatically. We say we love him. We love him. How do we show that we love him? By our works, by our actions. Amen. We show them that we love them. You can tell a person that you love them But if you do unlovely things against them and towards them, they're going to think, they said they loved me, but they're doing this. So how do you know that somebody loves you? Not just by the word that they say, I love you, but by the actions that they do, by the things that they do for you. They're there in your time of need. They're there to help you when you're down. And they're there to celebrate with you when you're up. They're with you through the thick and the thin. Then you know that they love you. And so we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Anything that I can do, that I think that I can do to please God, I'm going to do that thing. But I'm not going to do it with a proud and arrogant spirit. I'm going to do it humbly is how I'm going to do it. And then we get into over into chapter 23. And I have some various scriptures that I want to read here because this was a tough one here. This was a tough one. Here, he really got down to it. And he denounced the scribes and the Pharisees. He denounced them, detested them. Took them to task, really told them what they were made of. It wasn't received well by them. And remember, threaded through all of this is the theme that Jesus was telling them they were hypocritical. They weren't genuine. Are you genuine today? Or are you hypocritical? You come to church on Sunday, everything looks good, but the rest of the week you live a totally different life. We should be the same every day. So Jesus, he denounces the scribes and the Pharisees. And so, here's how radical they were, how self-righteous they were, how holy they were, how they were better than everybody else. You might have thought you knew, but you didn't know it like they knew it. Let's see what he said to them. And so he said, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye suffer their works, for they say and do not. They say one thing and they do another thing. They tell you how to do it. That's what he's saying in verse 3. He's saying they tell you to do it, but they don't do it themselves. He said they bind heavy burdens, which and they are grievous to be borne. They're too heavy to be borne. It's hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're telling you this is what you got to do. If you're going to be a Jew, if you're going to really be a follower of God and keep the law, this is what you have to do. And he says, but all their works they do, why do they do those works? To be seen of men. To be seen of men. The religious activities that you do, are you doing it because you love God or you want to be seen of men? Do you want to be seen of men or do you love God? I love God. If I don't want to be seen of men, I can tell what kind of a Christian you are if I would know, and I don't know, and I don't need to know. That's between you and God. If I know that you pray in your own time at your home, if I know that you part the pages of your Bible at your own time in your home, if you're really seeking God's kingdom, if you're really seeking God's will, that I would know you by your works. But they were expecting these men to do them. That would be like me standing up here saying, you need to read your Bible. That song says, read your Bible and pray every day. I'm telling you, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. And I'm not doing it. That's hypocritical. If I'm telling you, you need to pray. You need to have a time alone with God every day. It's vitally important. All that is true. But if I'm not doing it, that's hypocritical for me to tell you to do it. If I'm telling everybody in here, everybody needs to fast at least one day a week. And there's truth in that. You'll get spiritual strength from it. It's important to do that. And I tell you to do it. It's all true what I said. But if I'm not doing it myself, that's hypocritical. How can I expect you to do something that I myself am not willing to do? And he said that's what they were doing. And so this gets interesting in verse 5. They do it to be seen of men. And they make broad their paralectories, and I'm going to tell you what that is, and I'm probably saying that word wrong, and enlarge the borders of their garments. And so when you look into this, what is that big word? They were so religious that what they had, what he was referring to here, it was a small leather box containing Hebrew scripture worn by Jewish men at their time of prayers. When they would go into prayers, there was leather straps on it. They would either strap it to their right hand, or they would strap it with leather straps on their forehead. And the Word of God, the text from Hebrews, was written right in there. I mean, they were really appeared to be holy men and good men. And it was inscribed with certain parts of the first five books of the Bible. That's where they were. That's where the Pharisees lived. They lived in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's it. They didn't, the Psalms wasn't for them. Nothing in the prophets was for them. It was just in those books that they dwelt. And so it would be rolled and placed in a small metal cylinder inside a square leather cases. And then these cases, talk about appearing religious, they were strapped to their foreheads and the back of their right hands. And you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. These scribes, these Pharisees were doing that up to the time of Jesus. And usually, they would only wear them during prayer. But it appears that the Pharisees wore them all the time. And they made them noticeable. They wanted to be in the chief places. Man, if I had a leather box strapped to my forehead, how could you not help but see it? Okay? We think, wow, that's how arrogant they were with their religion. Or strapped to the back of their right hand. And I'm sure the right hand wasn't down here. I'm sure it was out here before them as they were going. They were very proud of what they have. Listen, there's a lot of Christians, Pentecostals, fall into this easily, probably more easily than some others, that Pentecostals tend to think, we really have it together. And we're going to go out there and flaunt our stuff to them. We're going to show them, this is how a Christian lives. This is what they do. We have to be careful with that. It's not that it was wrong what they were doing, but it was wrong with the spirit that they were doing it in. You don't need to be ashamed of the way that you live for God, and God is drawing you close to Him, and you have laying a lot of the things of this world aside, while many other Christians may be involved in those things. We don't have to go out there and make sure that they see the way I'm dressed, that they see the way I'm speak. You just live according to God's word, and it'll be seen. It'll be noticed. You don't have to. Some people's religious experience, some people's personal holiness is as bad as these Pharisees were. It's like a leather pouch strapped right to their forehead. When you see them, that's all you can see. That's hypocritical. That's hypocritical. And a lot of times, Jesus goes on here and he talks to them and he tells them and he uses some quite explicit words with them. He said, you do all of this. But he says, inward, you're raving wolves, you're wicked. There's nothing good, there's nothing clean about you. You only appear to be clean. And I want to get through this morning, it's important. And so they appear holy, but what they were doing in verses 13 and 15, and woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he was calling them. What were they? You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And there are people that have shut heaven up against other people because they don't understand the scripture the way that it really is. And I'm the only one that has the true interpretation of the scripture. And this is a must-do if you want to get into heaven. And if you don't do it, you're not getting into heaven. That's the way that the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites were in that day. They were shutting up the kingdom of heaven to other people. Be careful that you're not shutting up the kingdom of heaven to other people. That's God's job. He's the gatekeeper. He's the one who decides to get there. He's the one that knows the heart and what people have repented of and done. We look at others and we think, oh, they're not worthy because of this or that. You don't know their heart. God is the one that knows the heart. And Jesus went further in his teachings and he said, there's going to be those in the kingdom of God that you think shouldn't be there. You're going to be surprised of the ones that are there. And there's going to be some people, we're sitting here right now thinking this one and this one will be there. And when we get there, they're not going to be there. Why do we do that in our minds? Because of the way they appear to live. They look so holy. They look so right. Surely they're going to be in the kingdom of God. And we look at another one that says that they're a Christian and we think, there's no way they're going to be in God's kingdom. Well, when you get to heaven, guess what? The ones that you think are going to be there are not going to be there, some of them. And the ones that you think there ain't no way, they're the ones that are going to be there. Amen. Because we serve a loving, a forgiving, a graceful, and a merciful God. Amen. We need not judge people. Don't stop people from the kingdom of heaven. Don't shut up the kingdom of heaven to people. Who are you not letting into heaven in your life? There's no way they'll ever go to heaven. You need to go to work on that person. You need to start praying for that person. You need to reach out to them. And then he continued. He said, for ye neither go in yourselves. You're not even going to get in there yourselves. You're so religious, you stink. You're hypocrites. You're not even going to get there yourself. And that's bad enough. You're not going to get there. But you're stopping other people from going. Suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Just suffer them. Just let them go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Man, they wanted the attention. They were the kind that if you ask them to pray, boy, could they pray. They could pray on and on. It sounds so sanctimonious. It sounds so holy. It sounded so good and wonderful. And you can easily be deceived by those kinds of people. And that's how these ones were. They liked the long prayers. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. In verse 15, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of heaven than yourselves. Woe unto ye, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whoso sweareth by the gift that is upon thereupon, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth thereon. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and him. Jesus was on the roll. He was on the roll here. He had enough. He wasn't pulling punches anymore. And I think those people were like, every time he would say, woe, they were like, woe. Whoa, it was just another knock, another knock. They were feeling quite worthless. They were being exposed by Jesus. You know what? I would rather have Jesus expose me here and now than to think I'm, just let me go, and I think I'm okay, and I don't make it in. Yeah. And that's a good prayer to make. God, expose me to myself. That's another way of saying, God, and be careful with this, but it is an honest prayer and it's a good prayer. God, I desire to see myself as you see me. Whoa, I wouldn't want to do that. Why wouldn't you want to do that? And don't be arrogant about it and think, well, God would just look and say, nothing wrong with you, man. You're perfect. You got it all together. You got it all figured out. If you're honest in your prayer to God with a prayer like that, God, how do you see me? Am I doing okay? And be honest about it. God's going to speak to your heart. Yeah, I mean, he was on the roll. He said, whoa, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to left the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. Man, he was on the roll here, and hypocrites. Ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. In other words, he's telling them, get clean on the inside first. We have to be careful. You have to be careful in your spiritual walk that you don't get cleaned up on the outside before you're really cleaned up on the inside. In other words, your heart has to be pure and right before God. If your heart is pure and right before God, then that song that we sang, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, oh, what a change in my life. Many times, we Pentecostals have a tendency of getting the heart cart ahead of the horse. Get all cleaned up on the outside, but inside, we're wicked. We don't have any mercy. We don't have any grace on anybody. We have a self-righteous spirit. I have it and you don't have it. We know what's going on. You don't know what's going on. And we get all cleaned up on the outside, but we're still dirty on the inside. Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes here, he says, you got it all backwards. Get cleaned up on the inside first. Make sure you're cleaned up on the inside. And then it's interesting what he says here in verse 27. Again, whoa, scribes, Pharisees. I would have loved to heard the tone that Jesus was saying these words to them in. I don't think he was saying, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and you hypocrites, because I don't think he was speaking in that tone. In fact, in my Bible, there's an explanation point after that saying. So he was saying it with some fervor. He was saying, woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. And they're like, man, he's going to nail us again. So he put another nail in their coffin. He said, you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of all uncleanliness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so an interesting thing about the sepulchres, the whited sepulchres, that got them. Because they were so sanctimonious, they were so holy, that back in that day, when there was a tomb, which was a sepulcher, they would paint them white. And the reason they would paint them white, so that they would be noticeable. And these scribes and these Pharisees wouldn't go near them, because if they would touch that sepulcher, they would be unclean. They were real notable. And so they knew what he was talking about. And he says, you're like that whited sepulcher. You think you're so sanctimonious. You think you're so holy that nobody can come near you. Nobody can touch you. He said, you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. He says, you're full of dead men's bones. There's uncleanness within you. Outside you appear righteous, but inward, he says, you're full of hypocrisy. And then again, whoa, 29, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That's what they're saying, but this sect of people here didn't even believe in the prophets. But they say, if we'd have been there in that day, we'd have believed them. We would have followed them. Jesus knew that they wouldn't. And then verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Wow, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. That's pretty powerful. Now he really gets mean with them. Verse 33, ye serpents. Now he's calling them snakes. You're a bunch of snakes. You're a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell for all that you've done? If anybody's face gets red when they speak, I think Jesus' face was red at this point. I think those jugular veins on the side of his neck were like bulging a little bit. Maybe the veins on his forehead were popping out. I mean, he was fired up. He said, you're a bunch of snakes. You're a bunch of serpents. He says, wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men, and I sent unto you scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. I mean, he thoroughly was disgusted with them. And so, in closing here this morning, and you're thinking, wow, you finally said the word closing. I hope you're not thinking that. The bottom line was this, in the last teachings of Jesus, don't be hypocritical in your service to God. Be real. Be you. You be the you. You just do things the way you do it. God will go to work on you. Through the preaching of the word, the pastor will go to work on you. More importantly, the Holy Spirit will go to work on you. Don't try to be something you're not. Let that sink in. Don't try to be, are you doing something in your service to God that you don't really want to do it? But if I don't, don't be something that you're not. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be hypocritical. And what's a hypocrite? They're self-deluded by their own actions. But it doesn't fool anybody else. If you know anybody that's hypocritical, they're not fooling you. You can see right through it. They'll say one thing to you, but they're doing another. And being you're the good Christian, you just don't say anything. You're like, wow. Later you might say to your husband, wow, man, that's like the pot calling the kettle black, telling me how to do it. They're not even doing it themselves. Don't be that way. If you're hypocritical, it's a possibility. This is a sign of being hypocritical. You have a failure to discern spiritual truth. Something's preached to you out of the Word of God. You don't want to accept it. That's a sign of hypocritical. We need to accept the Spirit, the Word of God. In Luke 12, verses 54 through 56, you'll find out. Hypocritical, what is it? And we're closing with this. It's a willful blindness to spiritual matters. Because just because it rubs me the wrong way, I'm not going to accept it. That's hypocritical. We think of hypocritical as I tell others to do it, I don't do it myself. But it's hypocritical if we have a willful blindness to spiritual matters. We pretend goodness beneath a deceitful heart that isn't true to God. Oh, you act like you love everybody, but when you get the opportunity, man, you see that brother or sister in church? I can't stand them. They're so hypocritical. They're so far out in left field. Let me tell you something about them. But in front of them, praise God, I'm glad you're here this morning. It's been a while. Thank you for being here. And he's thinking, wow, they're happy I'm here. And then I turn around and go to Brother Kyle. I'm picking on you. You're in the front row. You're an easy target. Look at this guy here. What do you think about him? Tell me, what are you? That's hypocritical. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. I pretend a goodness to the individual, but up behind their back, I'm different. And their unfaithfulness, what does it do? If you're hypocritical, it hinders others from coming to God. How many times have you heard people say, they call themselves a Christian? No, thank you. I need no part of religion in my life. And they'll bring up all the bad things that different ones that call themselves Christians have done. They'll do that. So if you're unfaithful, it hinders others from coming to God. And even make followers, okay? And you'll even make others want to follow their godless lifestyle. If you're hypocritical, people won't want to follow you. They'll want to follow somebody that's living a godless lifestyle. You'll drive them to doing that. And so a hypocritical is you deceive others in a doctrinal error. You deceive others. And then the last line I have here, the opposite, okay? The opposite of hypocrisy is a genuine faith. Having a genuine faith, having a sincere love from a pure heart, from a pure heart. And what you want to do is have a godly character. I don't want to be hypocritical. That was his message. And then the message continues, and you've all have heard it. We're going to stop here this morning. But then he goes into Matthew 24, what's the signs of the end? And oh, we like that one. And he went over that too. But he was concerned about their fake religious experience. That was his concern, his last few days on earth. That was his concern. People, you're so close to the kingdom of God, but you're not genuine. You're fake. You just think by doing this, it's going to get you there. That's not good enough. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. And ask God, Lord, search my heart. And I had alluded to it just a little few moments ago. I had said it. God, and if you mean this, you can pray it. Genuinely mean it. God, let me somehow see myself as you see me. We all have a picture of ourselves. We all envision ourselves in a certain way. We all envision how we might appear to others. We do that, but how do I appear to God? Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will help us today here as a people, as a congregation, Lord, yes, that Jesus. We will be sincere in our service to you. The message yes. that you had for the people in your day, your last few days on earth was, don't be hypocritical. God, you want us to be genuine. You want us to have that genuine yes. experience with you, oh God. Lord, we can be so pious and so holy and look so right, but inward we're full of dead men's bones, God. Lord, there's nothing in there. There's nothing but wickedness in there. God, help us this day. Lord, let me see myself as you see me, oh God. Lord, work in my heart today, God. Lord, search me today. Know my thoughts, I pray. Try me, oh God. Lord, is there any wicked spirit in me? Is there any wicked way in me, God? Is there any part of me that wishes ill on other people? That wishes bad things on other people, God? Lord, is there anything in me that would be a sign of I'm a self-righteous person by the things that I do? God, I don't want that in my life. Lord, I want to be genuine with you, God. Lord, what you see is what you get, God. I'm just open with you, God. I don't want to hide anything from you because I can't anyway, God. Lord, so many times we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can hide things from you, God. We can hide them from others, but you know all things. Oh, God, help us this day, God. Let there be a cleansing. Let there be a purifying in our hearts and in our souls, God. So ultimately, we are ready to hear the sound of that trumpet, God. Lord, we're ready for the rapture of the church, God. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God. Lord, keep your hand upon us. Help us, oh God. Lead us, guide us, direct us, God, as we go through this week, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, God. Lord, speak to our hearts, God, that it will be less of me and more of you in my life, oh God. Lord, that's what it's all about. In the name of Jesus, Lord, help each one that's here this day. God, touch them with your power and spirit, God, that there can be an inner cleansing, an inner searching, oh God. Lord, that we can get the junk out of our lives, that we can get the flesh out of our lives. Lord, that we can get the carnality out of our lives, God. Lord, and spiritual things will begin to happen within us, oh God, that we serve you with our whole body, soul, mind, and strength.
Spirit, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, God, that we keep your commandments, God, that it's genuine, not to be seen of men, but because we love and fear and respect you, oh God. Lord, help us this day in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll be with us today, God. Lord, as we're going to be leaving this place very soon, God, Lord, that we'll examine ourselves. Lord, another part in the scripture said, let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. Am I really in there like you want me to be? God, that we'll do that. Lord, that you'll keep your hand upon us, that you'll lead, you'll guide, you'll direct us, you'll speak to our hearts, God, that we'll be able to speak for others, God, that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water into this lost and dying world, God. Lord, that by the words that we speak, which are your words of life, it will make a difference. Help and bless, God. Keep your hand upon each one. Keep them away from sickness and danger, God. We pray your blessing upon each one. In the name of Jesus, everybody say amen, God.